Well, good morning. Hopefully you've still got your Bible open at the right page in Matthew 19. That will help you a lot if you have it open. Now, it's a good idea to live your life carefully and look after others. And this might imply finding a job, a house, some money to provide food. Now, while money for food and accommodation is useful, money itself can become a trap. It can become the focus of our lives, such that we might end up investing in hedge funds or maybe speculating on cryptocurrencies, buying gold, trading in all sorts of other things, maybe a property portfolio. Now, some people, you'll have noticed if you look out into the world, end up with large amounts of money. And that might be because they have a good idea, or maybe they have a dominant market position for their business. Now, what you might see is towards the end of these people's lives, they start giving that money away. They do good deeds. And it may be because of reflection upon their lives that they have got a lot and they are going to give away, perhaps hoping to be good enough beyond this life. Now, in our passage this morning, we rejoin Jesus and he's on his way to the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, Jesus has been teaching his disciples and the people who have been listening to him in the background concerning the kingdom of God and what this great kingdom looks like, the seriousness of being a disciple, God's desire to save all his people, and how they should forgive each other as followers of Jesus. Now, just before our passage this morning, Jesus has explained that divorce is not what God had planned and that it's only permissible through the sin of sexual immorality. Now, as we look at our passage this morning, I've got for us three titles which we're going to follow. So the first one is Childlike Faith. Second one is Impossible Rescue. And the third one is Heavenly Reward. So we're going to start off with the Childlike Faith. Now, for this, we're looking at the first paragraph in your Bibles. That's verse 13 to verse 15. Now, after Jesus had expounded the need for personal holiness, some children were brought to Jesus. And we find in verse 13, it says, "Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray." Now, this was quite a common occurrence that people might take their children to an elder of the people of Israel and ask them to pray a blessing over the children. Now, these parents may well have noticed all the wonderful things Jesus has been doing, healing others. They would have heard his name, and they have done the right thing. They have taken the children to the right person, Jesus, to ask for the blessing. They have some understanding of who Jesus is, although not perfectly, perhaps, understanding his true nature as the Son of God. Anyway, these children are brought to Jesus. And what happens? The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." So perhaps the disciples think Jesus is good enough or too good for these children. Now, you have to go back in time to the time when these events happened, and you remember at that time, children were really not very important. They weren't counted. It was normally the men who were counted. And so perhaps the disciples are thinking Jesus is better than a normal elder. Maybe some of them, in fact, Peter, we know, understands he's the Christ. And so perhaps he's just too busy to deal with children. But they've forgotten already. If you go back a little bit in the text before us, they've forgotten the parable of the lost sheep and how God's desire is to save all of his people, all of them. These children would not have had great wealth or status. However, we can see Jesus points out that the kingdom of heaven is for such people as these, people of simple faith and obedience. These are the people that God saves for himself. Now, often people think it's complicated to reach God. They might have visited a large cathedral building somewhere in our country and have seen these many wooden fences, perhaps high altars, wooden rails that separate the people from the altar. Maybe they've seen people wearing strange clothes, vestments, and somehow the people are unable to reach God. They have to do many great things before God will allow them in. Now, we can see from this passage that is clearly wrong. That what we have in this passage is a bunch of children who are brought to Jesus, and Jesus welcomes them. This simple faith, God rejoices in such. People who come to Jesus looking for a blessing, and he will give them that blessing. Now, second point of the sermon, impossible rescue. So for this, we're looking at verses 16 to 25 of our passage. Now, in case the disciples had misunderstood Jesus' harsh rebuke, and he does tell them off, thankfully, in God's providence, a rich ruler, a young man, comes looking for salvation. And we're looking at verse 16. It says, "And behold, a man came to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?'" Now, this rich young man isn't like the Pharisees or the scribes. He's not trying to trick Jesus, trip him up. He's not trying to set a trap for him. He genuinely wants to know what he has to do to have eternal life. He knew that while he was rich, he didn't have everything he needed. And yes, he had gone to the right person, Jesus, but his question is wrong. He asks what good deed he must do to have eternal life. Now, Jesus is very gracious, and he sort of brings him towards the point slowly. First of all, he picks him up on the words good. What good deed must I do to have eternal life? Jesus says to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good." Now, only God is truly good. So the idea of doing a good deed to save yourself is completely ridiculous. So God is perfect, and Jesus points the man towards God. It's impossible to obtain holiness through works. Now, this is step one of unpicking the man's bad question. Step two is really unpicking the problem with the man himself. Jesus had come to this man, but the man has got a problem. He's got a stumbling block in his mind. So what does he do? Well, Jesus asks him, "If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And the man says to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." Now, Jesus has selected these commandments very carefully. He does know what the problem with this man is already, but he is circling around the problem before he puts his finger on it. He is given this man a bunch of commandments that at face value the man can tick off. Presumably, he has not murdered anybody, quite literally. He has not gone off with somebody else's wife, and he has not stolen anything from anybody else, and he's probably been quite nice to his neighbor, maybe the people who live either side of him. So he has probably fulfilled the letter of the law given through Moses, although maybe not the spirit of the law. So he can tick those things off, but still, the man knows that this is not enough. He was unable to see there's something missing. And Jesus had omitted the commandment to covet or not to covet. We find that's the 10th commandment, not to covet things, not to want things that we don't have, which often leads us to have more wealth and property. So now Jesus comes in and points out the real problem. He says in verse 21, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, that you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." He has pointed out the problem. The man has got an issue, which is that he can't let go of the worldly wealth. He was unable to accept what Jesus had told him. He went away in sorrow, it says in the text, in sadness, but he wasn't sad enough that he would actually evaluate what he's dealing with, his worldly wealth, salvation. Which one should he be picking? Well, to us it's obvious, but to the man, he wasn't able to overcome that stumbling block. He wasn't able to jump the gap. Now, after this man had left, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now, if anybody's been sowing, when your eyes become a little bit worse, you end up trying to put that small piece of cotton through the eye of the needle, and it's hard enough to get the piece of cotton through. And what Jesus is describing here is impossible. The camel being the largest animal that they would have known in that region at that time, and putting that through the eye of the needle, it's impossible. And you can see that in the disciples' response. They respond to Jesus, "Who then can be saved? This man has got riches, but they have some stuff too. And if it's impossible for this rich man, it's going to be impossible for them as well." They realized that no good deed was enough to fulfill the need for salvation. Now, Jesus looks at his disciples in verse 25. He says, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Praise be to God that with God all things are possible." It's only God who can save a people for himself. He is able to do that impossible rescue. He's able, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring somebody down and build them up. He's able to strip away worldly wealth. He's able to take away status in the world, family, health, such that somebody can see their need for salvation. He can show them that God's holiness and the impossible chasm between the sinner and the Savior. He can show them that they desperately need Jesus and God's grace. He can give them the strength to throw off the sinful behavior, to overcome this challenge of the rich young man, to put it aside and trust God with everything. He is our Lord and Savior. Now, before accepting Jesus, a person may want to hold on to things. They might, I really quite like that. I like my car. Oh, I like where I live. I kind of like my family or maybe, you know, like going on all these expensive holidays or something else like that. And they might just want to hold on to it. Maybe it's worldly living or lifestyle, status in the world, family, friends, something that they're focused on that they're unwilling to say, "Lord, yes, it's yours too." Now, we must remember that all good things come from God, but we must be willing to allow God to take them away from us. As Christians, we should have a childlike faith, like these little children who just were taken to God for the blessing. We should have that trust of God. God knows us. He knows what's good for us. He knows what we need to eat, where we need to sleep. He knows that we need family and friends. He knows that we need a community and a church. We should trust him with everything and use what he has given to do his work. And we should repent of selfishness and pray for godly character. So our third point of this sermon today is a heavenly reward. And for this, we're looking at the last part of the passage, verses 23 and onwards. Now, unlike this rich young man, Peter and the other disciples had left what they had. Maybe not everything, but they definitely left some stuff behind. If you remember your scriptures, Peter was a fisherman and he had left his boat behind. He didn't have that with him anymore. His way of living has been left behind. He had also left his hometown. At this point, they're on the way to Jerusalem. So although he's in a country he knows, his family and friends and others that he might have known back in his hometown have been left behind. So he's got a question in his mind, and Peter being Peter, blunt and obvious, he goes and asks the question of Jesus. He said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" He's asking what the inheritance would be in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, being full of grace, tells them. He tells him. And he tells us. So let's see what he has to say. Jesus says in verse 28, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now these 12 disciples become the 12 apostles. And yes, they have 12 thrones. And in the great and glorious day of the Lord, when the Lord is proclaimed as just and right and the fullness of his kingdom is announced, these 12 will be on those 12 thrones. Their inheritance is sure. Their inheritance is safe in heaven. They have 12 thrones to sit on. But Jesus doesn't stop there, though. He carries on. He says in verse 29, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." Being with God is more important than property, relationships, or culture. And if a person requires them to leave their home or the house, the family, or their money or their stuff, whatever, they should go. Bearing in mind, God knows what's good with us, so if he does want us to go, he will help us. So this is not just a reckless abandon. This is, if it is needed, we should do it. Peter had left his boat and left his hometown, and Jesus rewards him for his faith, for their faith. And as we can see from the scripture, the reward is much bigger than the sacrifice. As it says in the text, 100-fold, a much greater reward. So Jesus concludes with this rather puzzling statement. He says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now, God's order is often the reverse of the world's order. It's often the other way around. All people are saved by grace and faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we've got from the text. Now, they can look, perhaps, important upon the earth. You could have somebody who's very rich and has got a lot of money, but they have a simple faith. And in the new heavens and the new earth, they'll make it in God's grace. But they won't look very important. It'll be probably the other way around. Whereas the poor person who has given up what they had in faith will probably be the one who is being praised and who has that treasure in heaven. So God sees it when we put him first. If we've done something for his service, hopefully in secret, because that's less of a struggle to us, we've done something, he's seen it. He knows the treasure in heaven is safe. He values the poor, the outcast, the broken, who trust him for their salvation. And as sure as Jesus was raised from the dead, God will reward those who trust in him 100-fold, as he says to the disciples. So, in conclusion, God is the source of salvation. He is the author of life, the creator, the maker, the Lord of all. And similar to children who just trust their parents, we should trust the Lord. We should go to him asking for his blessing, knowing that he responds faithfully to those who come to him. We mustn't send people away like the disciples did. Occasionally what happens is a notorious sinner comes to the church and they are repentant because God has caused them to understand they need Jesus. And sometimes the church is unable to accept them because they look bad on the outside. But look what Jesus did in that passage. He rebuked his disciples. He told them off that this simple faith is what God delights in. So we must not fall into the trap of the disciples. Now, without God's work in our lives, we can be stuck, unable to give things away like this rich young man. We don't know what happened to him. He went away sad. Maybe in God's grace, after Jesus had been crucified and risen, he came back and was a Christian. We don't know. But there is a grave warning there. The rich young man went to the right person, but was unable to accept the message. We need to pray for people that God would break the stubbornness of their hearts and help them see that they need Jesus, that they cannot earn their salvation. It is only through grace that we are saved. Now, when we've chosen that grace that God has given us, God has opened our hearts, he has opened our minds, he has shown us the grace, and we have grasped that which he has given. We have, in humility, followed Christ, and in his strength, overcome the sin that has caused us to struggle. When we have done that, we need to remember that God values anything that we do for him. Anything and everything. And yes, there is a reward in heaven that is kept safe from decay, from being stolen or anything else. God knows when we have done something for him, that we should live to the glory of Jesus Christ now and forever. Amen.